Turn with me, please, to Isaiah 63. I'm going to begin reading at verse 7 and go to the end of the chapter. We'll be looking at verses 11 through 13 today. Let's hear God's word. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which is bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So, or thus, he became their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them. And he bore them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. And now our text. Then he remembered the days of old. Moses and his people saying, where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit within them, who led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness that they might not stumble? And now through the rest of the chapter, beginning with verse 14. As a beast goes down into the valley, and the Spirit of the Lord causes him to rest, so you lead your people to make yourself a glorious name. Look down from heaven and see from your habitation, holy and glorious. Where are your zeal and your strength, the yearning of your heart and your mercies toward me? Are they restrained? Doubtless you are our Father. Though Abraham was ignorant of us, and Israel does not acknowledge us, you, O Jehovah, are our Father. Our Redeemer from everlasting is your name. O Jehovah, why have you made us stray from your ways and hardened our heart from your fear? Return for your servant's sake the tribes of your inheritance. Your holy people have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down your sanctuary. We have become like those of old, over whom you never ruled, those who are never called by your name. May God add his blessing to his word to us today. Let's sort of set the stage. You probably get tired of this, but sometimes people go on the sermon audio and they don't have the background. We're looking here at a longish prophecy that starts with verse 7 of chapter 63 and goes all the way to the end of chapter 64. Verses 7 through 14 are kind of a preamble, looking at God's covenant faithfulness. And the pattern is, in the past we have seen God's goodness, and we've talked about this before. God's goodness, his mercy, his grace, his love, his kindness in and through Jesus Christ. In the case here of Isaiah and the people first reading and hearing his prophecies, it was the Redeemer who would come. In our day, it's the Redeemer who has come, who has redeemed, whose work is finished. God in his grace, Jehovah, the God of covenant, did all these things for his people. However, there were many, not all, many of Israel who were only Israel after the flesh. There were many who were only circumcised in the flesh and not in the heart. There was a large Israel, and within Israel, a remnant. Those who were in the majority rebelled. We saw that just last week in verse 10. And now we shall see this week and next, well, no, in 2 weeks, as we look at verses 11 through 14, God's kindness in disciplining the people and turning them back to Himself. All that's a preamble to verse 15 on down through chapter 64, where Isaiah and the people are appealing. God has done this before. Have mercy now. And as it's set down here for us in the Holy Scriptures, it is not only for Isaiah and the people of his day, but for all the church of Jesus Christ. And we shall see this looks forward into our own time for the people of Israel. Well, one of the things that we see is God's wonders. As the people here, the faithful, the remnants, are about to start pleading to God, they are looking back and seeing God wonderfully did deliver his people. God wonderfully did bring deliverance. And they look back to what we think of today as Exodus 14 and 15. That's especially what's being thought of here in verses 11 through 13. This will give you something to do this evening. Read through Isaiah. No. Well, feel free. But I didn't say don't read Isaiah. Don't get that. Read through Exodus 14 and 15. The deliverance of the people from Pharaoh's armies and their joy and rejoicing there on the far side of the sea. We see in verse 11 Jehovah's shepherding. Now in verse 10 we've just seen they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit, so he turned himself against them as an enemy and he fought against them. When sin is found in them, he turns his face and they are forsaken. Our Lord Jesus is the Israel of God in many ways. He is the embodiment of Israel in many ways. He is the servant of God. And when sin was on his account, the world went dark because the light of God's countenance was taken away. And he who had always had intimate fellowship with his Father, infinitely loving fellowship with his Father, cried out in utter dismay, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The people were forsaken, but not, because of what Christ would do, there was the remnant, and God began working upon them. This is the pattern throughout the Old Testament, of course, throughout the history of Israel. Those who were already circumcised in heart, he moved them, encouraged them, pushed them to be crying out for mercy. And then there were those who, to this point, had no circumcised heart. But God fulfilled his promise that he made in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. I will circumcise your heart. And he did it in grace. He gave them new hearts to be able to see what the prophets were saying about the one who would come. To be able to understand what and why the priests were doing what they were doing. The significance of the sacrifices, the significance of the temple, the meaning of the holy days. Oh, the knowledge would be cloudy. The knowledge would be fuzzy, but it would be true that one is coming who will redeem us and deliver us, and we trust upon him, and we look in faith upon him, and we are saved. And in that salvation, we do cry out that God save the nation. They cried out for the good God, the God of the covenant, Jehovah, to have mercy. Now, it was very useful for God's people to remember God's former mercies, knowing that God does not change. The God of mercy does not change, as we've seen many a time in Malachi 3, verse 6. His mercies in the past really do secure his mercies in the present and his mercies in the future. It's the same God with the same holy, gracious, good character. Isaiah and the remnant who were hungering and thirsting for righteousness, to borrow words from our Savior in Matthew 5, 6, remembered that past. God's Spirit brought it to their minds, to their hearts. And so in mercy, in the covenant of grace, which would be secured later by Christ's doing and dying, God came to his people in deliverance. Again, that you can read about in Exodus 14 and 15. The people of God remember Moses and the people being led out from Egypt through the sea and on to the far side. With, as we read here in verse 11, the shepherd of his flock. Who's that? Who's that? Is it Moses? Not ultimately. Moses was a living picture of the shepherd of the flock. This shepherd of the flock was right there with them. This one that we looked at in verse 9, the angel of his presence. The one there that we see in Exodus 23 is the one who has Jehovah's name in him, who inhabits the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, the one who would be looked at as the shepherd of his people, the one who would call himself in John's Gospel, chapter 10, the Good Shepherd. Our Lord Jesus was with his people, the one who was there, the shepherd of the flock, the Lord Jesus Christ. Further, we read, where is he who put his Holy Spirit within them? We see the Holy Spirit there. Now, we had just read in the previous verse that when the people rebelled, they grieved the Holy Spirit. And we can think of how we are when we are grieved, and the word in the Hebrew has, it can have the meaning of, or the feeling of, betrayal. When we are betrayed, we turn away. We will have nothing to do with that person again. Or it can take a long time. But the Holy Spirit is not so. This same Holy Spirit who had been rebelled against, who had been grieved, who had been betrayed, humanly speaking, is the one who is here now. The Holy Spirit is within or among them. He did not indwell individual believers. That would not happen till Pentecost. Still, he was working among them. He continued to give them revelation. For much of the Torah, the first five books, was written afterward. After Exodus 14 and 15. Particularly, the Ten Commandments are given weeks later. He continued among them in that way. He worked on them, bringing some to great reformation, such as virtually the entire tribe of Levi. He continued to anoint Moses, Aaron, his sons, and the prophets, setting them apart as vehicles useful servants of his. All three persons of the Godhead are here delivering the people. Friends, when we see the depth of the sin of these people and the holiness of God, this is a wonder. This is a wonder. As the triune God shepherded his people in love, it was a wonder of mercy, a wonder of grace, a wonder of love and kindness, a wonder of goodness. Well, secondly, we read in verse 12, who led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make for himself an everlasting name. Now, maybe some of you have seen Charlton Heston parting the waters, you know, in, what is that movie, The Ten Commandments? I think that's what it is. Okay. And at the time, it was some actual, you know, it was pretty much a revolutionary new movie-making technique or something. And this is back in the 1950s. There's a movie coming out in about a month about Moses and the Exodus and all this. I'm not sure I can recommend it to you, because looking at the trailers, I know there's a lot of extra stuff. The people that did the screenwriting said, well, the account's pretty bare. We had to add in some stuff. And I'm not exactly sure how well that's going to go. The trailers sure look exciting, and some of it looks pretty neat, but I don't know anything about that. But there's going to be a lot of people who are going to be encouraging you to go see it. I'll just say it's probably going to be, at least in Christian circles, talked about a lot. So give you a good opportunity to be thinking about what we're going to say about verse 12 here, and maybe you can share that with brothers and sisters. We see dividing then in verse 12. This good God who does wonders of goodness, this covenant God is the one who loves his people. This is why he has put himself in covenant with them, with us. He has taken them from out of their fallenness, out of their sin, out of their deadness in Adam, set them apart from their guilt, set them apart from their pollution, and has set them apart to himself. Precious to himself. If he were a man, we'd talk about his emotional investment in them, but he is not. But it is a covenant obligation in his love. Children, there may be some things at your house that are particularly precious to your parents. Not because of what they are, but because they have special meaning. Just to give an example, children, I think all of you have moms. If you look on your mom's hand, on her left hand, there may well be something like this, a ring. In fact, there may well be two rings. Well, they're just hunks of metal, aren't they? And one has a little pebble in it. That's all they are. That doesn't sound like much, does it? That's all they are. In fact, that little pebble, if it's what's normally there, or pebblet, is exactly the same as a little chip of coal. It's exactly chemically the same as the, what we call a pencil lead, the black stuff there, which isn't really lead at all. It's the same stuff. God has made it to be, at least if it's a natural one, God has made it to be special because of the way it's formed, but it's just common. And the rest of it, well, it's metal. It's called gold, probably. But it's just metal. What is especially wonderful about it for your mom? It is special because your dad promised her. Promised her that he would take her and her alone to himself and would be her only himself for life. For life. It's a kind of covenant, children, because they promised this each other with other people witnessing. They promised God. And this is a special thing, this ring. The ring on your mom's hand. Maybe your dad has a ring too. It's special because of what it signifies. We are precious in the same way to Jehovah. And we are set apart from every other piece of gold or something of the sort. If I were, for example, children, to lose this because I was careless, how sad it would make Mrs. Pockris. Oh yeah, we could spend a little money and get a new one, but it isn't the same. It's this ring she put on my finger 32 years and months ago. Not some other. We particularly are precious to God. We are set apart. We are divided off from sinners. Divided off from death. Divided off from guilt. Divided off from pollution. And made special to God. So that's the first kind of division we should be thinking about. Well, with his people under attack there in Exodus 14 and panicked like sheep before a wolf, he shows his willingness to save. Not just his power, but his willingness. We'll deal with the power in a few moments. He is willing to save his people. And you know the story. The pillar comes from around the front of the people at the shore of the sea, comes around behind them and protects them from this mighty Egyptian army. And then God tells Moses to stretch forth his hand, and the staff that he had given to him, and the winds begin to blow and the waters of the sea open right up. By morning, by the dawn, the ground is dry and level, flat. Now, it was not that Moses did this. No, we see it was a division done by God himself. God led them by the right hand of Moses. It wasn't the right hand of Moses that did it. With his glorious arm, the his there, you see in our translation, that's a capital H, it's God's glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make for himself an everlasting name. Here's another division of the godly and the ungodly. As Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 10, there's something else to read there where he talks about how the people were baptized. Baptized there in the sea and in the cloud. And by the way, only the Egyptians were totally immersed. But later on, of course, there would be those who showed themselves to be merely Israel after the flesh. But at the time of this deliverance, it didn't appear that way. No, rather, the mighty ones of the earth who hated the living and true God came to a miserable and humiliating death. Songs of triumph in God and taunting of the idols rang out from all Israel, as we see in most of chapter 15. It was a sanctified na 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 over the dead Egyptians. their water-soaked bodies kind of bobbed in the tide, went in and out with the waves. This, friends, was a wonder of holiness. God setting apart his people, setting them apart by his grace and by this physical power, which we'll look at in just a moment. It was a wonder. A wonder indeed. Lastly, see in verse 13 that he is the one who led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness that they might not stumble. We've already seen God is willing in his goodness, willing in the covenant of grace to save his people. Here we see that he is able. We see that he is able to save them to the uttermost. Because this good God, this covenant God, is the mighty one who is powerful to save. We just now saw this a few minutes ago in our Psalm meditation, in Psalm 29, did we not? And of course we did. In creation, he divided the waters to form the heavens and the sea, and that was alluded to in Psalm 29. He divided the water from the land in the first couple of days of creation there, didn't he? Now, with the situation being disastrous, humanly speaking, the people are hemmed in to their north and to their south, their left and their right, by mountains. They're hemmed in at their front to the east by this sea. And behind them, to the west, come the murderous forces of Pharaoh. It's a disaster, humanly speaking. But it's at that point God, in his might, divides the waters through Moses, showing he is able to save. It's not that the waters part because of magic in the rod. It's not that there's something special about Moses. And it's not because of some mere naturalistic explanation. And this is where I wonder if this movie is going to be doing that. Saying that there's just this big storm that happens to come along. I just wonder. But it's not that. The waters divide because the God of goodness and the God of might is the God of salvation in Jesus Christ. And the picture here of the people streaming across the seabed is striking. It's dry. And they flee just like a horse on a flat and level plain. There we go. There's no rock or stone to get in the way. There's no tree to have to go around. There's no stump to make them stumble. There's no hedge to hinder them. Over the land they go, land that once had been sea bottom. Safe in their God, empowered by the Spirit, led on by the Good Shepherd. Now, friends, next week, in 2 weeks, and in weeks to follow, we'll see more of God's grace. But now, you who are in Christ, I want you to think. This same God, this triune God, has the same salvation for his people. Are you indeed among them by his grace? Have you indeed looked to the shepherd? Have you really turned to him as your only hope? And have you fled from sin that seeks to kill you? Then you are safe. and wonders, wonders of power, you will yet see. Are you not in Christ? I have a word for you too. Do your sins hem you in? Do you think you see destruction coming upon you? It's not mere perception, my friend. It's true. Do you see raging depths, the only thing ahead? Look to the one whom the Father has given to save sinners. Cry out to him to save you, to deliver you, to do a wonder for you. For he is a God of goodness. He is a God of wisdom. He is a God of power. And he does wonderful things for sinners. Cry out to him to do a wonder for you. Oh, he may seem, as he was to the Egyptians, as the pillar came between Israel and Egypt. It was the cloudy side and the stormy side, we might say, that he showed to the Egyptians. But to Israel, making their preparations for the morning, he was light, light all the night. He may seem obscure, cloudy, and stormy to you right now, but look to him and light will blaze forth for your deliverance, friend. The way shall be made through him who is the way. He says it of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He is the way to God, and you shall safely come to deliverance. There were wonders of old, folks, not just there in Exodus 14 and 15, but throughout the Word of God. And there continue to be wonders for the people of God even now. Let us, if we're in Christ, trust that. Even when hard times stare us in the face, even as we cry out to God for our brothers and sisters in distant lands who are facing far worse than we, wonders still happen and God will yet deliver us. And again, if you are not in Christ, you may come. He will receive you, and you shall see wonders. Let me remind you, this isn't in my notes, but it just came to mind, that along with the physical descendants of the sons of Jacob, were some Egyptians, whom God touched, and he circumcised their hearts too. They came and they were welcome. Come, you Egyptian, you will be received. Come, you Egyptian, you will be delivered. Come, you Egyptian, you shall see wonders. Wonders like to those of old, and wonders that continue to this day. In Jesus, amen.